Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
When difficulties become destiny, this is what God... And there were three statements I made that I wanted us to ponder as we go into these series of teachings. And those statements are simply that life is good with God, and I believe we that are born again will say amen to that. And also that life has normal and sometimes abnormal challenges. And a third thing is life can have its unexplainable events that occur. One thing with the erroneous teaching relative to faith is when they try to move from the life experience of believers that this life on this side is without any challenges, is without any trials. That is not the message that Jesus left the church. Jesus let us know the reality of living in a fallen world and in vessels or jars of clay. But Jesus also reminded us that the redeemed ones have his spirit and power working in their lives. That's what makes the difference. We as Christians go through some of the same experiences as non-Christians. I can assure you there are Christians that go see doctors. There are Christians in the hospital. I can assure you there are Christians that have financial challenges. There are Christians that have family issues. There are Christians that have problems with their children. So we are not excluded from some of the normal and even abnormal or unexplainable events in life. But at the end of the day, we know that life is good with God. On last week, we looked in the life of Gideon. And then when we looked in the life of Gideon, how difficulties was turned into destiny in his life, there were three lessons we left. With the first one, he had to learn to trust God as abiding presence. Gideon had to learn that. That God just don't show up, but God is ever present with us. He had to learn to address the spiritual before the natural. And the third thing is he had to learn that life's ultimate aim is glory to God and not greatness for self. We gained that from Gideon. And so today I want us to go into the area because there are some great women of God that we find in the Bible that are great examples of what difficulties that lead to destiny look like. Turn with me to Esther chapter 3. I want us to look at Esther's life because so often in the narrative, usually that part of her life in chapter 4 where she talks about, if I perish, let me perish. I mean, we grab that and miss all the other stuff. So I want us to look at Esther's life in chapter 3, and I'm going to read some verses here. We're going to look at how her life was used or her faith was used by God to change the course of a nation. Esther chapter 3, verse 1 begins like this. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. I want you to get this now. The son of Hammedath, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the fifth month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day in the month, until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the province of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedath, the Agagite, and the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seem good to you. Look at verse 13. And the letters were sent by the couriers into the king's province to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. And one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Can you imagine what kind of future outlook every Jewish person in the province of the king had on their future? Knowing that there has been a date set on the calendar that every Jewish person will be killed. The adults, the children, and all of their possessions will be taken. They will literally be annihilated. The courier has already went out and dispensed this decree in all the province. Can you imagine knowing that a date has been set by the authorities and powers to be that every person of this race will be killed? What kind of future is that to look forward to? How many know this is a difficulty, but God uses a young Jewish woman by the name of Esther, whose faith caused the whole picture to change. Her faith is what God is going to work with. I want us to look at Esther, and I want us to gain some things that perhaps we've missed about her. One of the things as I examine Esther's life when she first comes on the scene in the narrative is that her past life experiences did not keep her from her present opportunities. If we look at chapter 2, verse 7, when we first hear concerning this young woman, specifically Esther, the Bible say, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own. This is where we are introduced to Esther. Esther is responding to a contest to take the throne as the queen. It's a position that is available. And during that time, there was a process that the women had to go through who got in the lineup to see if they were going to win or get this position as queen. The text does not tell us how old Esther was when her parents died. We're not given a lot about her past life, but we know she has a past. Perhaps there could have been some painful experience in her past. Perhaps there could have been some things that happened to her that perhaps made her feel that she didn't qualify to be given such an opportunity in her life. Say, sometimes the pain of our past become the ammunition to keep us from God's purposes for our lives. I want you to grab that. Sometimes the pain of our past become the ammunition to keep us from God's purposes in our life. You got to understand, the ammunition is of no use until it's put in a source and the trigger is pulled. And sometimes there are certain things to trigger the ammunition that's already in our lives. You see, when we are young, life may deal us what I call a hand that we would not have preferred to have. Most of us know who grew up playing cards that sometimes you got a hand that you just want to throw it in. During that time, we didn't have the authority and we were not the decision maker. We trusted those who were the authorities or decision makers in our lives. And sometimes they didn't always do the right thing. Regardless of that, however, God brings us to a point and place on our life journey, we get to throw in the hand and receive that which God now is willing to deal out to our lives. And when God deals a hand to our lives, we have to first throw in the other hand, release it, give it to God. And the hand that God gives us to play now is a hand of grace and power. I don't know about you, but I'm playing God's hand for my life now. I'm playing the hand that God has given me. I'm not playing the hand that I had because somebody else gave me. I'm playing the hand that God has given me for my life. And it's a hand of grace. That means that even when I miss the mark, I'm in a covenant of grace. And it's a hand of power. It gives me the ability to get up and keep moving on. See, sometimes the things that the enemy uses against us is things that perhaps happened in our past. Things we didn't do. Things we did do. People who made decisions to impact our lives. But how many know we don't let that become ammunition? Because if it's ammunition, how many know the enemy will make sure the trigger is pulled? Sometimes when people are dealing with addictions in their life and they go through a process of rehab or whatever, and one thing they have to learn is the skills to deal with the triggers that causes them to be motivated to go back into the addiction. And sometimes depression is a trigger. Loneliness is a trigger. Stress is a trigger. And when those things rise up in them, how many know the trigger is pulled, the ammunition is released, then they have a relapse. John 10:10, listen to this. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. How many know that's Satan? That's the devil. That's his job. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But thank God Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I don't know about you, but I have it to the full. I have the abundant life. Amen. See, when you're born again, God allows you to throw in the hand, but receive the hand. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus stands up and quotes the prophet Isaiah from chapter 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Saints, I want you to grab this because the key thing to this verse is the word anointing. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon them because he's anointed me to do this, to do this, to do this. Listen, if Jesus had to be anointed, we have to be anointed. And what is on Jesus is on the church now, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of what? The body of Christ. So whatever is on the head does what? Flows down to the body. I've heard somebody say, well, you know, if this is in the church, that's going to flow into that church. No, the only thing that flows into the church is that what comes from the head. And the pastor is not the head of the church. The leaders are not the head of the church. So don't be worried about, well, you know, whatever's going on is going to flow in the church. No, what flows in the church is what is upon Jesus. And the anointing that was upon Jesus Christ is upon his church. Jesus had a priestly anointing. So that tells me this. What's the priestly anointing? It's the anointing of intercession. So the church becomes what? A body of intercessors. Jesus is carrying out that same anointing in heaven, because the Bible says he stands at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for the saints. That's why the enemy don't want you to have time to pray. That's why the enemy don't want you to shut down everything and get before God and begin to pray and intercede for matters and situations that you know of. Because what? You are now releasing the anointing that Jesus Christ declared that was on him. That's why you find in the church, what does the enemy fight? Prayer. We come out early. We said this is a house of prayer. If you are not faithful and diligent about making the house of God a house of prayer, it won't happen. It becomes a house of performance. It becomes, as Jesus said, a den of thieves, a business center. But Jesus went in that temple and he ran them out, the money changers. He said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves, but it is what? It is a house of prayer. Why? Because Jesus had an anointing of intercession, which was the priestly anointing. Not only did he have the anointing of intercession, he had the kingly anointing. That means that Jesus operated with authority from the Father. You don't have to say, devil, I'm tired of you. You little, no, no. You say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. When there's something start happening in your body, you look at your body and say, I command my body in the name of Jesus to be free from this thing. When there's a dream tries to disturb you in the night with fear, you rise up, say, I bind that up in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. What's that? That's the kingly anointing. It was on Jesus. Guess what? The church supposed to have the same authority. We don't supposed to be wondering, well, what we going to do? How this going to work? We know how it's going to work. It's going to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So when you hear something that may seem as bad news, you say, okay, praise the Lord. Guess what? This thing going to work together for good. What's that? That's the anointing. So Jesus operated with the priestly anointing, the kingly anointing, and he also operated with the prophetic anointing. How many know that same anointing is upon the church? That we can what? We can talk to God, and we can hear from God, and we can speak out the word of God in our mouth. So those are the three anointings that Jesus operated with. And so that same anointing is upon the body of Christ. And we are called to do what? We are called to set the oppressed free. When a period of depression shall to come up on you, say, I bind that in the name of Jesus. Sadness. Somebody look at, oh, the weather is so dreary. It just seems like it's just depressed. No, you don't claim that in your heart. Spirit of depression is far from you. Spirit of grief is far from you. Spirit of sorrow is far from you. How many know that's the way a person who knows their authority talk? Listen to the way Paul said it in Philippians 3, 13 and 14 when it came to his past. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting what is what? Behind and straining toward what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul said, there's a prize before me. God has called me to do what? To go forward in my life, not to allow. And Paul could have been talking, thinking about the things he did against the church in his past, how he persecuted the church. Paul could have been thinking about any particular thing, the sufferings he went through, the way people treated him. Paul said, I forget all that stuff. Why? Because I look ahead. Esther did not allow her past to keep her from an opportunity. Now, there could have been a number of insecurity she could have dealt with. There could have been some emotional battles. She could have had a problem with self-image. She could have been battling with the fact that, you know, I am of a Jewish race. And a matter of fact, she kept it silent because Mordecai told her, don't let them know what your nationality is. Why? You won't qualify. She could have been dealing with the fear of rejection. If you look in verse number 10, it says Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And verse 11 says, and every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. This could have been her first time ever being put out by herself like this. So she could have been dealing with feelings of abandonment. And Mordecai is sensitive to that. So every day he's kind of, you know, keeping watch over her. He's kind of, you know, getting information. Now, she's a very young girl. She's in an unfamiliar place. This is probably her first time ever leaving home. There could be some anxieties going on there. So she could have been dealing with the fact that there was jealousy from the other women. Because verse 12 says, each young woman's turn came up to King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months of prayer. How many know they had to go through a year of preparation to go before the king? She didn't let her past keep her from an opportunity that God had for her life. That's her faith working. Another thing I noticed about Esther is this. Her willingness to be submissive was preparing her for future empowerment. Notice in chapter 2, verse 10, she was willing to submit unto Mordecai. Mordecai said, Esther, I'm going to coach you on what you need to do so that God can use you. So he gives her instructions. And how many know she submitted to those instructions? In verse 13, the person who was assigned to work with them and give them everything they need, Esther didn't go in there with her own agenda. And the Bible even said, when the guy asked her, basically, what do you want? Esther said, whatever you advise, I trust you. Whatever you advise I need to do, that's what I'm willing to do. How many know she was submitting herself? And the Bible say in verse 15, Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. In verse 20, the Bible says this. Now, Esther had not revealed her family, her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. How many know she had a submissive spirit about her? Listen, young people, a submissive spirit is not a sign that you're weak. Sometimes these young people, they get around certain peers or certain people in school and they start, you know, teaching them how to rebel against their parents. They do. Oh, your mom and daddy too strict. Oh, your mom and daddy, your mom, saying all this kind of stuff. And they need to just be good enough. No, I just have a submissive spirit toward my parents. They're not controlling me. I submit to their leadership. I submit to their authority. You know why? Because I know they love me. Listen, young people, ain't nobody going to love you like mom and daddy. Now, I'll tell you that. As you grow up, there ain't nobody going to love you like mom and daddy, especially when you go through what I call stupid mode. When you turn on the stupid volume of life, I mean, mom and dad are going to still put up with you. They may be hurt. They may be going through some stuff. But, man, they're going to be there for you because they love you. And they know you're better than that. They know we invested into you qualities and character that what you are exemplifying, that's not you. Am I in the right house now? So we see then that Esther's operating with a submissive. Get this. You want to have a submissive spirit. the ultimate person you are submitting to is God. Like the children of Israel, when they were crossing the river of Jordan, the ark was to be elevated above all the people so that everybody could keep their eyes on the ark. Whenever you are submitting unto authority, you are literally submitting to God, not the person. And that's the way you have to look at having a submissive spirit. True submission is more about God's glory than our image or others benefiting from it. Listen to 1 Peter 2:13 and 17. The Bible says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. James 4 and 10 says this, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Submission requires humility. Every born-again Christian should seek to develop a submissive spirit in their life. Just because you may be a person of authority does not give you the right to feel you don't have to be willing to operate with a submissive spirit. I don't care if you're in fivefold ministry gift. Matter of fact, people should witness your submission as an example that my leader has a submissive spirit. The opposite of a submissive spirit is to have an arrogant spirit. The favor Esther had from others, including the king, was not due to her beauty, because we kind of miss that. We think Esther got all this because she was a gorgeous woman. No, but it was the favor of God on her life. We see throughout the narrative, God's hand is at work bringing to pass his divine counsel and will for his covenant people. This story is really not about Esther. It's about Israel. It's much bigger than Esther. When God is working in your life, it is much bigger than you. But Esther, get this, she has a submissive spirit, and out of that submission comes what? The favor of God, because God always begins to work from the inside out. Therefore, her favor worked with her character, not her cuteness. I want you to grab that. Her character is where the favor worked from. The last thing I noticed about Esther is she responded to fear with faith actions that saved the nation. Not only did she not let her past keep her from a God opportunity in her life, not only did she operate with a submissive spirit, that's where the favor of God came on her life, but she responded to fear with faith actions that saved the nation. Now, in our text, we find Haman, this evil man, he hated the Jews, and he finally get an opportunity where he's in a position of authority, and he has the power to have all the Jews annihilated. The courier of the social media of that day have already sent the news out that on this day of the calendar, if there's a Jew near you, kill him. And there was a certain province where the Jews had congregated, and they were already set to go in and to annihilate them on that day. The news got to Mordecai. He heard what was going on, so he had to get the news to Esther, because you remember, Esther is up in the house. So in chapter 4, and the Bible says in verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against what? Which is against the law. I'm going to risk my life. I'm going to put myself on the line. And she said, if I perish, what? I will perish. She throws it all in. She decides, I'm going to trust God for the final outcome. This is a difficult situation for Esther, but it's one that's going to lead to destiny. Chapter 7, there are some things that I see that Esther gets out of the deal here. First of all, the Bible said in chapter 7, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. I want you to get this now. The king and Haman are going to dinner with Esther. Haman hates Jews. Haman has a decree set to annihilate all the Jews. But Esther got enough wisdom to invite him over for dinner. I mean, no, she's a wise woman. Some women would have said, I don't want that man in my house. I don't want him near me. She could have told her husband, don't you bring him to our house. But how many know she's getting all her emotions out the way? Come on to dinner, Haman. Now notice what happened at the dinner table. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? Wives, you might have a dinner of wine for your husband. Because after that, he may say, what you want, baby? They're at dinner. King drank some wine. Look over at his wife. What you want, baby? What is your petition? Let me know. You don't ask a woman that. What do you want? Queen Esther, it shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done. I don't know if that's wine talking or God talking. Hallelujah. So Esther invites him over to dinner. And all of a sudden, her husband look at her and basically saying, baby, anything you want, just name it. So the first thing I put down here, she get to ask for unlimited requests. It's like giving her the Visa card and say, have your own way. There's no limit. Praise the Lord. Notice in verse 3, Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. She said, first of all, protect me and my people. Verse 4, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So the second thing is this. She gets to openly reveal her true identity. She finally says, I'm a Jew. Look at the verse says, so King Harassus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Got him right at the dinner table and bring him to the forefront. So I want you to see this, that when faith and favor begin to come together, God turned things around. So Esther exposes the problem. Esther literally tells the king, this is what, get this. She didn't ask for jewelry. She didn't ask for riches. She asked for her life and the life of all the Jewish people. And the king was just so moved to say, who would do such an evil thing? She said, this wicked man right here, Haman. Now, Haman just got promoted, right? But when husband and wife are together like glue, can't nobody get between them. Am I in the right house now? Hallelujah. And the Bible say, look at verse 10. Come down to verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. The problem is over because what Esther requested, she got. Haman is annihilated. I put down this. Haman, her number one enemy, has a rope party. A party that he had already called, a party that he had set up, he now is hung by the rope. But how many know favor? God is not stopping there. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, listen to this. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. This woman getting everything. Haman was a rich man. She got his house and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. And now Esther spoke again. The king fell down at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. So how do we know Mordecai is promoted? And last, in chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, and said, it is pleased the king, and if I have found favor in the sight and the thing seem right to the king, how many know she's still asking? And I am pleasing in his eyes. Let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedab, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in the king's province. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai, the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. How many know she get to write the future for her people?
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina, 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for The Word Alive.